you could turn to Deuteronomy 28. Before I came up an hour ago, Morali came up and said, what are you speaking on? And I said, I'm trying to speak on joy, the joy of the Lord. And his response was, oh. I was like, that's not very comforting when your response is like that. Because I feel like I've been studying, and I feel like it's all jumbled in my head. And it almost makes sense in my head, and hopefully it makes sense coming out of my mouth. So we're going to attempt to look at what joy is, and how can we have joy, and where or what is my joy in? And so the reason I'm talking about this is because in Deuteronomy 28, I was reading this in verse 45. We'll begin there. Deuteronomy 28, verse 45 says, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever." And verse 47 says, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you." Let's ask for the Lord's help one more time. Father, as we come before you now, we look into your word, we ask for your help. We're thankful that you have given us the helper, this Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask that you would open our ears, our hearts, you focus our minds and our eyes, Lord, on your word. Lord, that we would not be distracted by the things of the world from this past week or in life in general, Lord, but that we would solely focus on you. We ask that you give us understanding and that we be diligent and obedient in applying this to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 47 says, "Because you do not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything." So obviously this is talking about Israel. But as I was reading this, I was like, man, boom. Jonathan Baker, are you serving the Lord with a joy and gladness of heart? What does that mean? So that's the first question I asked myself. And what does it mean? So hopefully we're going to kind of go through this. Hopefully it makes sense, and hopefully it's beneficial. And we see the importance of joy right here because it says why they did not serve the Lord their God with joy and gladness. And then verse 48 says, because of that, they serve their enemies. I mean, joy and gladness, in other words, is a very important subject to God. He wants us to have joy. In fact, in John 17, Christ prays that we will have his joy. So he wants us to have joy. So first off, what is joy? Well, the world says joy is feeling great about yourself, having fun. You know, you have to find joy or happiness from within yourself. And that's what the world says. You know, I could be happy if I had fill in the blank, whether it's a new house, a better job, you know, if I had a significant other. Whatever your situation is, you fill in the blank. You said, I could be happy if I had this. And that's what the world says. You know, the actual word of joy in the Bible does mean cheerfulness and gladness, but I think it's a little more than that. In the Old Testament, joy is often described as an emotion. You know, throughout the Psalms, it says that they came and shouted with joy. They rejoiced with great joy. It says that joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar off. So in other words, they're rejoicing, they're praising, they're singing. And that's what the Old Testament records for us. But again, I believe it's a little more than that. So let's turn to Galatians 5:22. You know, what is joy? Why is it important? Well, Galatians 5:22, as Richard quoted for us. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and so on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then what? Joy. Joy. That's the second one. Not necessarily meaning that importance and order, but it's important because it's in the list, so it's important enough. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So if it was just an emotion, if joy was just an emotion, then I would say that that would mean that the Spirit is just an emotion, because he's saying the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and that's not true. We know that's not true. Rather, joy is more than just an emotion. It's more of an attitude. It's actually more of a characteristic of a person. And so characteristic, you know, you think about how would you describe someone. If I was to try to describe, like, Murali or someone, how would you describe Murali? Or how would you describe Jonathan Peck? That's their characteristic, how you describe them. Maybe they might be introverts or extroverts or whatever way you want to describe them, that's a characteristic. It's a feature quality that belongs to a person, place, or thing, and serving to identify it. So in other words, it's what we're known by. So you take that, or being known from not only to the world, but to other believers as having joy. Are we known to God as having joy? So it's what we're identified with. It's what we're known by. So joy is just, I believe it's more than just an emotion. It's more of a attitude, a characteristic. So you take that, you know, what is joy? You look at your own life, look at my life, and I try to think in my life of everything. And do I have an attitude and a characteristic of joy? And admittedly, I don't. And that's why the Lord convicted me, I think, of it, because I don't have the joy like I should. And so then, as I was studying, I asked the Lord, okay, Lord, what does it mean to have joy? You know, we know through Scripture the only way we can have true joy is through Christ. And so if you hear, number one, you're not a believer, you can't have joy unless you're in Christ. That's the only way through true joy. So if we as Christians, the fruit of the Spirit is for Christians, it says love, joy. So that means that if our whole faith is based on Christ, so what does it mean to for Christ to have joy? The joy of the Lord. You know, we say that term often. I've said it often. What does it mean? The joy of the Lord. We sing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But do we truly know what it means? So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And as I was studying, asking this question, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of verses about it. But there were two that stuck out. And hopefully it kind of clarifies some things for us. So in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Have you ever stopped and just thought about that, what it means? You know, we read these verses too fast. I read it too fast, where we just read them and we don't understand it, or we don't try to understand it. And so what does it mean when it says, who for the joy that was set before him? And I was like, well, Christ already, he should already have, I mean, he's perfect. Joy, eternal joy. What does this mean by Christ, the joy that was set before him? Well, let's turn to Jude, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So obviously he's talking about the future tense after the cross for the joy that was set before him. When in Jude, and then in verse 24, as he's closing his letter, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, how? With exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. So why does he have exceeding joy? Well, it's twofold. It says, number one, to present you faultless. So in other words, his joy, he has joy in believers and Christians. He has joy in the salvation, that perfect plan of redemption. God has joy in believers. And that should be appalling to us. That should cause you to stop and be like, wow, like Christ has joy in me. Because he has joy to present us faultless before him, the Father. And number two, it says, before the presence of his glory. So I believe not only, it's not believers only, but joy, his joy is the fellowship with the Father. And that's something I don't comprehend. I'll self-admittedly say that. But that's his joy. He has joy in the presence of his glory, it says, with exceeding joy. That fellowship with the Father. And so that's key, that the fellowship with the Father and the believers, that he wants us with him, he has joy in that. The Lord has joy in that. And so if we have joy in the Lord, our joy should be steady. You know, you think about a job. If you have joy in your job, you might like it this year, but next year you might hate it. And so your joy is going to go like this. It's going to look like a polygraph test, going up and down. Okay? If you have joy in your car, you might like it when it's new, but 5 years, 10 years from now, when it breaks down, you're not going to like it whatsoever. And same thing, up and down. So we have joy in the world has joy in these things, but the joy is never steady. But if we have joy in the Lord, his joy is consistent. So our joy should be steady. And so I said earlier that he wants us to have his joy. You know, we see what is joy? It's more than emotion. How can I have joy? Well, it's through Christ. Where is my joy in? Well, it should be in the Lord. So let's turn to John 15. John 15, in verse 11, says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy," that's Christ speaking, "my joy may remain in you, and not only that, and that your joy may be full." So stopping is twofold almost. My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Well, the first phrase, he says, "These things I've spoken to you." So guess what? That means we have to read the first 10 verses to understand what he was saying and how we can have his joy remain in us and that our joy may be full. So let's read John 15, beginning at verse 1. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So twofold, and you can say it out loud if you think you know it, but there's two key words that popped up over and over the first 10 verses. Anybody have any guesses? Abide, that's one. And another one, starts with F. Fruit. Abide and fruit. They popped up multiple times. So we're going to see why those are key. But first, you know, the Lord uses the illustration of a vine and branches for a reason. And I, self-admittedly, am not a vine dresser. I have know nothing about vines, but I'm going to attempt to teach you to pretend I know something about it. Okay, so anybody here had experience with vines? Anybody? Or grapes? I know Joey had some. And so vines, as it's warming up here, it's actually, as I was studying it, I learned a lot. And it's actually a very interesting study. And so there's a reason. When the Lord uses these illustrations, there's a reason for it. He wants us to study it, I believe, because it brings out a more in-depth illustration and comprehension to us. And so sometimes we just read these things. I've never studied vines before this week, I'll be honest. And then as I was reading this, I was like, you know what? There's a reason he said this. I better study up on it. So I stole this off a website. Okay, so here's, if you've never seen vine or vineyard, here it is. So you can't really see, but right down here, all it's pointing to is the ground. The first key is the root system. You have to have a good root system. And so, you know, he says, I am the true vine. That he says, and my father is a vine dresser, but he's rooted. He's got a solid foundation. The Lord Jesus has a solid foundation. And it says, rooted and grounded in love. And then John says, God is love. So then you have right above it, the graft union. And I saw that. I had no idea what it meant. So I'm going to try to give you a picture so you can see what it means. So in other words, why do they have a graft union? Well, this is to make the different wines. So I know nothing about wines, but I know there's different names like Chardonnay and the other names I can't pronounce. And this is how they get them, okay? So you have the rootstock come out, and they literally get them, the graft union, and they literally bind it, okay? And it literally pretty much grows together, okay? So it's union, and there has to be that binding, so to speak. And so then we're reminded that we have a mediator, that we were separated, but we have that vine now. So then you have the vine or the trunk, the main part, okay? And then this is called the, I don't know if it's cordon or cordon, but pretty much, in other words, in Chatham County, we call it a branch, okay? And so this is a branch, and it comes out. And you see that these branches have to be trained. They have to be assisted, okay? If this little line, you see these lines right here, if those weren't there, then the branches will be falling down. In verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And we're not going to dwell on that, what that means, but too much. But if you do actually look at the original text, the original language, there's twofold ways. It could be translated that, or it can be translated as he lifted up. So if you have a garden and there's a branch that's having some trouble, what do? You get some twine or something, a little stick, and you help it. Okay, you lift it up. So some positive. And then you have the spur and then the canes, okay? And the canes have these buds right here. And then, you know, when some, not all, but some, when they have a flower right beside it, there will be fruit, okay? There will be fruit. And so Romans 7:4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law, to the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So one of the key words throughout, he said fruit. So one of the key phrases, he said, I write these things so that your joy may be full. Well, he's talking about the fruit part. We're going to come back to that. So you see, you know, some good fruit right here. I like to take that home. That's some good fruit. Looks like some good grapes. Here's some rotten grapes, okay? So that's actually gray mold that's growing on it. And so it is possible for fruit to rot, okay? And the next verse says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. You know, this is what those who are not saved are bearing fruit to death. But we who are saved should bear fruit to God. So that should be motivation to us. And what do you think the vine dresser does? He cuts it off, you know? He doesn't let it just hang out there. He cuts it off and casts it away for that bad fruit. So we should bear much fruit. So now you know just as much as I do about vine dressing. And so going back to the text, he says that, let me get the right paper. So two key phrases, he says, for my joy to remain in you and that your joy may be full. My joy may remain in you. That's a constant state. In other words, throughout the first 10 verses, he says the word abide, abide, abide. Look at verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. So first, if we want to have joy, we have to abide in the Savior. We have to, what does abide mean? You know, we don't say that too often, do we? Abide was a constant state. That's all it means, a constant state. Are we in the Savior? Verse 4. He continues with that in verse 5. But then in verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, if they're not in the Savior, he is cast out. And then verse 7, not only abide in him, but it says, abide in me and my words abide in you. You know, it's an encouragement when these young ones quote scripture, because it's the word is abiding in them, isn't it? It's planting that seed. And that's key. To not finish when we're after that, when we get into Sunday school, to not stop memorizing. You know, we should be getting up and memorizing these scriptures, trying to memorize, because he wants us to have his word abide in us. It's key to have his joy. It's key to have his joy. And then in verse 9, so we abide in him, and then he goes on, abide in my word. And in verse 9, he says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So he goes even deeper, abide in my love. You know, that means, in other words, that we should be trying to comprehend his love, but that we should be displaying his love that he has for us. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, verse 10, you abide in my love. So he even gives us an instruction manual. Now, if you don't know what that means, it means keeping his commandments. It means doing what he says. You know, when I was growing up, you would think I was a bad kid because all the things my dad said to me. But I promise I wasn't that bad. But he would say, like, if we'd go out for a week and, like, to mountaintop for a week or something, he would say, you know, remember who you are. That's always, in other words, he was saying, your last name's Baker, don't embarrass me. And then, if we were at home, if mom said, take out the trash or something simple, do the dishes, and guess what? I didn't do it. I'll say, I will do it. When really that means I forgot, and I was going to do it. And so then my dad was like, well, do you love your mom? I said, well, of course I do. Do you love me? I said, yes, Dad, I love you. He said, well, prove it. I said, okay, I see where you're going here. Okay, that's what he would say. He would say, prove it. He knew that I loved him. He knew that I loved my mom, but me not doing what they said was not proving my love. You see the illustration? And so what Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Same as that thing, prove it. Prove that you love me. And if you prove that you love me, you're abiding, and you prove that you're abiding in me. And if you're abiding in me, guess what? You have my joy. It's all a chain reaction, okay? And so then he says, so that's how we can have my joy remain in you, the constant state abiding, okay? The second half of verse 11 says, and that your joy may be full. So if your joy isn't full, or if he says that it can be full, guess what? That probably means that it can be empty as well, or half full, or three quarters. That your joy may be full. The other word that we saw throughout the first 10 verses was the word fruit. And I believe that's the key for our joy to be full, that he wants us to bear fruit. Verse 1 it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. We see that the fruit requires pruning, because in verse 2 he says, the second half, and every branch that bears fruit, talking about those who are in Christ, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You know, it's painful. It doesn't look healthy, but guess what? When it comes back, it's so much more fruitful. It requires, bearing fruit requires pruning. Verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So we have to be in the vine to bear fruit. But verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Bears much fruit. Not only he wants us to bear fruit, but he wants us to bear a lot of fruit. Don't stop. Keep bearing that fruit. Verse 8, why? Because it says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So, you know, you go backwards, same as that thing. The Father is glorified by us bearing fruit. And if we bear his fruit, our joy will be full. And that's, I believe, that's the reason he used the illustration of the vine and the branches, that we need, as branches, we need that vine. We have to be in that vine. You know, if we're not in the vine, you see what happens. You know, it's cut away. Okay? And so he wants us, you know, that's number one, that's pretty cool right there. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. He wants us to have his joy. So we abide in Christ, and that fellowship that the Son and the Father have, that's his joy. That's Christ, that's never ending, it's everlasting, it's constant. And we can have that joy, that my joy may remain in you. So to see that a little bit better, turn to 1 John. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, why? So that your joy may be full. There it is again, joy. But he writes these things. He says in verse 3, the key phrase, I believe, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Jude, remember, it says that in the presence of his glory, that his joy, for the joy set before him. So talking about, I believe, not only believers, but about the Father, the fellowship that he would have with him. Thank you. And so, in 1 John, he says, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. In other words, I believe he's reiterating what he said in his Gospel of John of fellowship, abiding, same thing, abiding. In fact, if you look afterwards, and we're not going to read all this, but he talks about fellowship and abiding. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, he who says he abides in him, so we abide in him, we should have fellowship with him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So again, he's talking about abiding, fellowship. Why does he write these things? So that our joy may be full, and if our joy is full, how? Having fellowship. You know, what is fellowship? You know, you can know somebody and be their friend, but not have fellowship. You know, sometimes we meet with each other, not at church, but often, you know, just hanging out or whatever. And sometimes my wife will say, that was good fellowship. That was good fellowship. And so what does that mean? It means, you know, it's good communion. You know, when you disobey your parents, that's not good fellowship, is it? Kind of at strife. You're at you're butting heads, so to speak. The same goes with us, with the Son and with the Father, is that we can know Him and not have good fellowship with Him. But He wants us to have fellowship. And we have fellowship with Him and His Son, then our joy will be full. The Son's and the Father's fellowship is perfect. And there's perfect joy in that. And if we know Him, we can have that fellowship and our joy may be full. So going back, where is my joy? We talked about, we asked that earlier. You know, the world, again, puts their joy in many different things. And you can fill in the blank. You can think of all the different fads that goes on. You know, it seems like everybody jumps on the bandwagon and it falls off. They find joy for a period of time and it falls off. But our joy is everlasting. Just to close, let's go to Isaiah 12. And I believe Isaiah even realized this because he knew what his joy was in way before even Christ even came. So Isaiah 12, we'll read the whole chapter because I believe it's important, beginning at verse 1. He says, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." Verse 3, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And there's the key right there. We could stop right there, and that's the key, is joy in God's salvation. And I believe Christ, when it says that the joy set before Him, He found that joy as well in God's perfect plan of salvation. Verse 4, "And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention that His name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." And so we see, you know, the Old Testament, I said often that joy was expressed, the word joy was expressed in emotional. And we see, you know, Isaiah, after verse 3, he says that after, "I would, therefore with joy you would draw water from the wells of salvation." Guess what happens after that? He's praising the Lord. And that is, I believe, part of joy as well. It overflows from us that we should praise the Lord. But as Christians, so going back, if you will go back to Deuteronomy 28, it says that all the curses pretty much were received because they did not serve the Lord with joy and gladness. And so I ask myself, and I challenge you to ask yourself, am I doing that? Isn't not necessarily the emotion, but am I having an attitude and a characteristic of joy? You know, we see that why important it is, because it's in the fruit of the Spirit, number one. And then we see that Christ, even Christ had joy in us and in the fellowship with the Father, and with the Father, and that He wants us to have His joy. And not only that, but our joy may be full, overflowing. Actually, when you look at that phrase, joy may be full, it's the illustration for it is literally like trying to cram it in it. So there's literally not another square inch of space left. That's how much joy He wants us to have. That's nothing left. It's all joy. It's overflowing. So our joy may be full, and that we can have His joy and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that abiding and fruit, abiding in Him and bearing much fruit is key. And so the question is, and I ask myself, and we should ask ourselves every day, where is my joy? And when we wake up, where is my joy this morning? Is it in Christ, or is it in whatever the day brings? And hopefully, as the Holy Spirit works in us, and molds us and continues to chisel at us, so to speak, that every single day be more and more joy. You know, I'm not perfect, but we should be more joyful, have joy in the Lord. So now when we read those phrases and we read that the joy of the Lord is my strength, because he is truly our only joy. And so hopefully our attitude and our characteristic reflects the joy of the Lord. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for your word and how it is a light to our feet, Lord, and how it's our roadmap, so to speak. Lord, we confess to you that we fall short each and every single day. But Lord, we're thankful that you are a compassionate and a loving Savior, a merciful Savior. And not only that, but that you gave us the Holy Spirit to help us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would live in the Spirit, producing that fruit of joy in our lives. Lord, that we would be a people, that we would be a church, that others would say we are known by our joy, that we have our joy in the Lord, that we'd be abiding in your Son, and that we'd be bearing much fruit to your glory. Father, we give you thanks again for your word. We pray for safety as we depart. And Lord, most of all, we give you thanks for your Son and pray all these things in his name. Amen.